Good morning. On Wednesday, the 20th of January this year, we will witness the inauguration of the 46th President of the United States. Now, normally the inauguration of a president is a very large public event, full of pomp and ceremony. But unlike years gone by, this Wednesday we have been told to expect a different kind of inauguration. Now, this is largely due to the recent riots which have taken place and also the COVID-19 pandemic. But regardless of the size of the ceremony, on Wednesday, a new president will take office. He will be inaugurated. Now, in today's passage from Matthew, we too witness the inauguration. And just like Joe Biden's inauguration will look a little bit different, Jesus' inauguration here is also different. Now, we left our series in the Christmas King Impact last week with John the Baptist preparing the way for the King, preparing the way for the one who is greater than him, preparing the way for the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, preparing the way for the Messiah, preparing the way for Jesus. And we also saw last week that John's baptism, which he offered, was a baptism of repentance, a baptism of turning back to God. But today, as we turn and look at our passage from Matthew, we see something which may make us feel a little bit puzzled to what's going on here. For we read in verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Now, if John's baptism was one of repentance, one of turning back to God, why then is Jesus coming to John to be baptized? Why is Jesus coming to the one who is inferior to Jesus to be baptized by him, to the one who is not even worthy to carry his sandals? Well, if you do find yourself asking these questions, well, you're in good company. Because this is exactly what John asks of Jesus here. For just like we saw last week, John once again recognizes that someone who is coming to him for baptism is actually not fit for baptism at all. But unlike the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were unfit for baptism last week because of their unrepentance, Jesus here today is not unfit for baptism because of his lack of unrepentance. No, Jesus is unfit for baptism because he is sinless. He has nothing to repent of. See, John recognizes that Jesus is the one who is greater than he. He knows that Jesus is the coming Messiah, the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And he tries to deter Jesus from coming for baptism. He's like, sorry, Jesus, I can't baptize you because you need to baptize me. Why are you coming to me, Jesus, to be baptized? It's just wrong. I should be coming to you. It would be kind of like if you're a taxi driver and you stop and you pick up a Formula One driver. You'd be like, here's my keys, you can drive. You are far superior than I at driving. I'll just become the passenger. I can't drive you because you are superior. Well, Jesus, he isn't having any of this. He replies, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Now, John, he knows better than to argue with the Messiah. So he consents and baptizes him. But the question still lingers, doesn't it? Why did Jesus need to be baptized by John in the first place? Especially if John's baptism was a baptism of repentance and Jesus had nothing to repent of. Well, to find the answer, we need to look at Jesus' response to John. For Jesus said, "It is in order to fulfill all righteousness that I come to you for baptism." Now that makes it crystal clear, doesn't it? Of course, it's in order to fulfill all righteousness. Well, if you're anything like me, Jesus' response here is as clear as mud. It doesn't make sense at all, does it? What does "in order to fulfill all righteousness" mean? Well, the Old Testament Levitical law has no requirement for baptism at all. In fact, baptism is not even mentioned in the Old Testament. So Jesus' baptism is not a fulfillment of the Levitical righteousness at all. It's not even a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. To answer this question, we need to look at what John's message was. The message that he was preaching in the wilderness last week. We saw last week that John's message was a message of repentance, of turning back to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It was a message pointing forward to the coming Messiah, the one who would be righteous, the one who would bring in righteousness. See, Jesus in his righteousness could have stood there with John, correctly telling everybody else there, "You need to repent. You need to turn back to God." But instead, we find Jesus lowering himself down to be with the sinners, affirming his solidarity with them, making himself one with the sinners. Jesus identifies himself with sinners, the very people he has come to save, the very people he is bringing righteousness to. Although Jesus himself had no need for repentance, Israel certainly did. And in submitting to John's baptism, Jesus is pointing to the people's needs, for their need of repentance, their need of salvation. See, Matthew here pictures Jesus as dedicating himself to the task of making sinners righteous. And it appropriately takes place at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. The Apostle Paul puts it this way when he writes his letter to the church in Philippi. He says this about Jesus: "In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. No, rather he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory of God the Father." You see, Matthew records Jesus starting his public ministry in a humble act of service. Jesus lowers himself to be the true representative of Israel as their righteous servant king, the one who will bring his own righteousness not only to the people of Israel but also to the whole world. And in submitting to John's baptism, we see a truly an amazing event take place. Have a look with me at verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now, this is unlike any other baptism that John had performed. I'm sure he probably would have freaked out at this point. See, Jesus' baptism here, it parallels the call of many of the Old Testament prophets. It's Jesus' commissioning of his public ministry, and it's full of Old Testament imagery here. For example, the heavens opening up. That echoes Ezekiel's initial vision in Ezekiel chapter 1, where we read, "In my 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles in the Kabar River, the heavens opened up and I saw a vision from God." Here is one of Israel's greatest prophets telling them to come back into the promised land, seeing a vision of heaven opening up. And then in our Old Testament reading today from chapter 42 of Isaiah, we saw there that the Spirit descends upon God's chosen Messiah. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." And finally, when God speaks here saying, "This is my Son whom I love, whom I am well pleased with," we're taken back to Genesis 22, where God tells Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." Now, this is the very son who God had promised to bless all nations through. The command which ultimately finds its fulfillment in Jesus when he is sacrificed for the sins of everybody, where he blesses all nations. See, Jesus' baptism here marks the beginning of his mission, his Davidic Messiah mission. He is the Son of God, the servant whose mission is to bear the sins of his people. And Jesus' baptism here launches him on his mission, which he has been long prepared for. The mission which is outlined in the Old Testament for us. But Jesus' baptism is not just an example of Old Testament fulfillment. No, Jesus' baptism is also a great example of the Trinity at work. At this one precise moment, we have all three members of the Trinity performing three different distinct activities. We have God the Father who is speaking from heaven. We have God the Son who is being baptized and being spoken to from God in the Father in heaven. And we have God the Holy Spirit descending from heaven to rest upon God the Son, to empower Jesus for his ministry. All three members of the Godhead are present and at work in this one event at the start of Jesus' public ministry. It's kind of like when they're all at work in the creation as well. Now, this shows us not only the intimate relationship with inside the Godhead, but it also shows us the importance of Jesus' public ministry. Here you have all three members of the Godhead present at the start of Jesus' public ministry. See, salvation is a Trinitarian event. We come to God the Father, through God the Son, by God the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Godhead are uniquely involved in our salvation. So is it only appropriate that at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry of salvation, all three members are present? And Jesus' baptism also marks the king's entrance. See, John the Baptist, he had made way for the king. He had announced the king's kingdom is near. Jesus has now appeared to start his public ministry of sacrificial service, ultimately which will end in him going to the cross, to pay for the very sins of the people who were repenting and being baptized by John. Jesus' baptism was not one of repentance, but it was a formal marking of his inauguration, the inauguration of the kingdom of God. The king has arrived, and he was greeted by a voice from heaven saying, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So this week, as we watch the inauguration of the 46th President of the United States, let us remember the inauguration of the King of everything, the King who died for you and me, and let us be thankful. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your words here to us today. We give you thanks that you sent Jesus as your servant king. You sent Jesus to die the death that we all deserve to die. And because of his death and resurrection, we are able to be made right with you. Lord, we pray that we would be living lives which are full of repentance and bear the fruit of our repentance, showing our thankfulness for what you have done for us in rescuing us from the greatest of all of our foes, rescuing us from sin. We pray this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen.